The first scripture reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to fetch her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant."
Our second scripture reading, taken from 2 Samuel also, chapter 11, verses 14 through 17, and then continuing 26 through 27. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. I'm skipping down to verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Quite honestly, there's a big part of me that wishes this incident in the Bible wasn't in the Bible. Because up to this point, David was the hero that we aspire a king to be. He was generous, and he showed great kindness to people in his kingdom who were vulnerable. He was a man of the people, as shown when he brought the Ark of the Covenant and put it up on a hill for everybody to be able to see the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments. He was an inspirational leader, as he was able to rally God's people together, and they became a unified nation, establishing the Promised Land as theirs, safe and secure. And we hear this phrase repeated throughout. David had success in all of his undertakings. David was loyal. Last week we talked about how David was committed to King Saul, his predecessor, even though Saul saw him as a threat and sought to destroy David. David is the man, the king, who is described as a man after God's own heart. But now we read about this incident as described in 2 Samuel. And I'm thinking, you know, you don't have to go through this verse by verse picking it apart, because it's clear that David's actions, what they were, and they were wrong. David committed adultery with a married woman named Bathsheba. So he violated the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then, in order to cover it up, he violated the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. He had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. Now, these commandments were written on the stone tablets contained within the Ark of the Covenant that were foisted up on that hill for the people to see, because this was the standard by which God's people were to live. And I'm thinking, you know, the biblical writers, they could have omitted this story. You know, they could have continued to make David into this hero of the people. And they could have expounded on his positive qualities. And that's actually what happened a lot of times in the neighboring countries in these ancient times, is that, the other nations, they wanted to lift up their heroes as people who were perfect. They didn't talk about any of their flaws. Well, that's not true in the Bible. The so-called heroes in the Bibles also had their weaknesses and their frailties. And they were exposed right alongside the positive attributes. And so it is with David. However great a king David may have been, he was also flawed. Yet David's actions are more than a description of somebody doing something wrong or a violation of a commandment. They represent an abuse of power. Because David was king, he was in a position to hurt and to exploit others because of the leverage he had as supreme ruler. David abused his power when he cast his eyes on Bathsheba and demanded that she be brought to him. Nobody resisted him, because no one was in a position to resist him. And you'll notice that as, you know, he demands that Bathsheba be brought to her, where's Bathsheba in all this? Does she have a say? You don't hear one word. That's because she really didn't have a say. When the king's men come to get her and take her, she's not allowed to express any opinion about what she thinks is happening. And so the result is she's brought before the king, this great King David, and he prevails upon her. And she becomes pregnant. David abused his power by having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed to cover what he had done. Uriah was a soldier of the king, David. That was Bathsheba's husband. And while this incident took place, Uriah, the dedicated soldier, was out there fighting the king's battles. And then David sends a letter to his top commander, Joab. And in this letter it says, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. His intentions were clearly stated. Uriah, a dedicated soldier, committed to his king, was sent into the thick of the fiercest fighting, and the other soldiers were told to draw back so that Uriah would be killed. That's exactly what happened. And again, nobody in David's command, his chain of command, questioned this, because nobody could. Joab, his supreme commander, under his authority, could not push back. And just as Bathsheba had no choice in resisting the king's demands, neither did Joab. And notice how one abuse of power leads to another. You know, that's the nature of abusive actions. Once you start going down a certain destructive path, it tends to lead to more destructive actions. By covering up his affair with Bathsheba, David commits an even greater destructive act by having her husband killed. And you know what? It all worked. All this scheming and this manipulation. He succeeded in taking Bathsheba. She becomes his wife. He's able to hide the truth from others by having her husband killed. None of the people outside of his tight circle would ever know what happened. But there was somebody tracking all of this. The last verse of this chapter reads, "The thing that David did displeased the Lord." God didn't care about what kind of authority he had as a king, what kind of privilege of power he had, because David was accountable to him. And so about now you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not in this position of power. What's this have to do with me? You know, I can't relate to what David did, nor do I have the ability to hurt people the way he did or destroy another life. But I would contend we all have power. And we all have that sphere of influence over key people in our lives, and we can use that power in destructive ways, whether it be in a marriage or with our children or a place where you work, any number of places. There are people in your life you can uniquely hurt because of the unique power you can exert. It's not just allocated to kings and queens and government officials. We all have it within the context that we live. And we can all abuse it. So I think we need to dig deep here and not ask, do I abuse my power? It's more like, where have I abused power in my life to hurt somebody? And so then we ask the question, what are we supposed to do when we abuse power? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is to recognize that God sees everything. Not just our actions, but even our innermost thoughts. And I find it kind of ironic. David is the one who wrote the psalm, Psalm 139. "Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You are acquainted with all of my ways." God is the overseer of each person. And whatever masters we may be at fooling other people, we can never make a fool of God. So whatever abuse of power you and I may be involved in, God is tracking all of it. The other thing you can do is to listen to the prophets in your life. You know, after all of this nefarious activity took place, God sent a prophet named Nathan to David. It wasn't included in our scripture reading. It's in the following chapter. And the prophet stands before this great and powerful king and points his finger at him and says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord and to do evil in his sight?" This prophet was not part of the inner circle of the king, or the king's court, or any of his yes men. Prophets are the outsiders, the ones who live on the fringes, and they are the ones who come swooping in the key moments to confront you with the truth. You know, a prophet is not somebody who just agrees with everything you say. I know we all appreciate that friend who is able to give us encouragement, that friend who is able to lift us up when we are down and despondent. But the real friend is that one who's able to say to you, what you're doing is wrong, and it can't go on anymore. The prophets are God's mouthpiece. And this prophet, Nathan, confronted David with what he did. Maybe a question we need to ask is, who are the prophets in your life? They may not be your friends, by the way. Are you willing to listen to them? They remind us who we're accountable to. And the other thing, this should be obvious, is to admit wrongdoing. When Nathan confronted David, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" it was as if all of the consequences of his action come flooding in one moment of realization. And he's crushed. "I have sinned against the Lord," he said. And that's where David's road back to repairing the damage begins. Those words, "I have sinned against the Lord." I mean, nothing good was going to happen until David recognized the wrongness of what he did. And David, despite his power and his authority, he puts that all aside, recognizing he's just another sinner in need of God's forgiveness. The other thing we can do is to confront the consequences of our abusive actions. You know, God would forgive David, but he had to deal with the second and third order effects of what he did. "The sword," the prophet said to him, "will never depart from your house." From this point on, the prophet tells him that David's household will be full of strife because of the actions that he took, and he'll have to bear the consequences of this literally until the end of his life, the end of his reign. God forgave David, who was truly sorry, but that didn't magically eliminate the damage. The next thing we can do, and we see David doing this, make things right. And I don't mean make things right like, hey, like this never happened. But let's try to pull some kind of redemption out of this. Let's try to reconstruct this terrible action that I have taken. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And think if David had continued down this destructive path of covering up all of his misdeeds, Bathsheba may have been the next victim. She knew everything that happened. She knew more than most. And maybe she would have been a liability. But David did the right thing. He took her as his wife. He made sure she was taken care of. In fact, as the story unfolds, Bathsheba would become a close confidant of David. So wherever you have been, whatever abuses you may have been a part of, God stands by ready to forgive you if you're willing to admit the wrongdoings you've done, if you're willing to confront them, and if you're willing to walk that difficult road to make right what has been wronged. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, this could be an opportunity to initiate that very thing. Amen.